Let's turn to the passage of God's word that we read together in the New Testament scriptures in Hebrews. Our text this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 14. We're continuing, for those who are visiting with us today, the past number of weeks, the series that we've been spending some time on is to consider the New Testament presentation of who Jesus is. And actually, I was checking last night, this is the 12th sermon that we're considering what the New Testament presentation is of who Jesus is. And we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Who is Jesus? Jesus is our great high priest." I wonder if it is that you are asked which New Testament letter, more than any other, explains the types of the Old Testament, how it is that these types are fulfilled in Christ. And I'm sure that most, if not all of us, would be able to say that it's the letter to the Hebrews. Because it is, as you come to the letter to the Hebrews, there's no portrait of Christ. It receives more attention from its writer than that of the priesthood of the person of Jesus Christ. We know that Israel's prophets, as we read of them in the Old Testament, that it is that they represented God to man. And very often the prophecy of whatever prophet it may be, it begins like this: "Thus says the Lord," or the burden, the weight of the word of the Lord came to that prophet, even as he would speak that burden to the people that God sent him to. But when it is that we come to the priests of the Old Testament, we find that it's the exact opposite in terms of the work of the prophet. It is that the priest represented man to God. And it is that the priest performed a function that in some way seems very modern to us, and that's the function of being a mediator between God and between God's people. And it is that the priests of the Old Testament, they sought to offer sacrifices to God to atone for the sins of the people, and so it is that God might indeed bless his people. And amongst the ranks of the priests, one of the things that we find concerning the Old Testament priesthood is that it was characterized in terms of a hierarchy. And it is that you're the ordinary everyday priests, that we might call them that. But then it is that there was the one exalted priest, the one who had the most important role of all amongst the tribe of Levi, those who were called to be priests. And it is that he symbolically, one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, that he would enter into that place of atonement, into the Holy of Holies, doing so with the blood of the sacrifice. And it is that he would then symbolically be the one who would stand bringing that sacrifice, that blood, into the presence of God, that it is that he might make atonement for the sins of God's people, and God indeed himself might be pleased to accept that atonement. When it is that we come to this part of the letter to the Hebrews from chapter 4, from verse 14, as we have read, right through to the end of chapter 5, it is that we find that the writer begins this great discourse explaining how it is that the priests of the Old Testament, that while it is that they performed a function that was necessary and a function that was ordained by God himself, yet it is that they were but shadows and types of the perfect priesthood that would be exemplified and realized in the person of God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what it is that we have here in the section that we're considering this morning is that you have these glorious truths presented to us in seed form, in a sense, and then as the writer continues, as the Spirit leads him, it is that these seed thoughts burst forth into a glorious picture and painting of who Christ is, something of the nature of his high priesthood, and what it means for those of us who would rejoice today in a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And one of the things that we find is that there are certain aspects that he wants us to focus our thoughts and minds upon as we would seek to understand and indeed to gain encouragement and comfort from being able to say that Jesus Christ, that not only is he our Lord and Savior and friend, but it is that he is our great high priest. And so it is that he writes here in verse 14 of chapter 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." So how is it then that we can hold fast our confession? What is it concerning the person of Christ, who he is and what he has done, that would encourage us to hold fast that confession that is ours today? Well, the first thing I think we can say is that the writer points to the qualifications that Christ has. The qualifications that Christ has that enables him to be our great high priest. And when it is that you come to chapter 5 and the first four verses, it is that you're given a sketch of the nature of the Old Testament priestly office and the necessary qualifications that would have to belong to an individual who would indeed be called to perform the functions of the priestly office. So what exactly were these qualifications? Well, there were at least three of them. Let's begin with those this morning. The first qualification is suitability. Suitability. The word mediator and what the word mediator represents and speaks of, it appears very often in our own day-to-day press and in the various media outlets that are available to us. And it is that when we think of a mediator and how it is that a mediator operates, we may tend to think that it's a very modern phenomenon. But it has its source and its genesis in the one of whom it is that we can say that he is the great divine mediator, none other than the eternal Son of God. And it is that the scripture teaches us that Jesus, and only Jesus, is the only mediator between God and men. That Jesus and only Jesus is the only mediator who is totally, as it were, suited to your need and my need as sinners today, and even as we would come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You see, the glorious thing of the gospel and the thing that should fill us with a sense of joy and thanksgiving this morning is that Christ Jesus is suited to the need of every single one of us here today. Whatever that need may be in terms of our physicality, in terms of our psychological needs, in terms of our mental needs, our familial needs, whatever these needs may be, it is that all the needs that you have as a person created in God's image, even as one who is dead in trespasses and sins, that need is able to be met solely in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of it in terms of the wars that are taking place at the moment and have taken place in the past. And one of the things that often happens is that nation states will make use of what are termed as international mediators. And it is that these international mediators come together and hope to arbitrate in terms of a cessation of the hostilities between nation states. And then in the basis of how they mediate, it is that they would achieve reconciliation between warring factions. And that precisely is what a priest is commissioned by God himself to be. That it is that our great high priest, Jesus Christ, that he is an arbitrator between you, a sinner, and between God, a holy God. And it is between you, a sinner, who has been estranged from God because of the fact of your fallenness and your sin. And that's why it is that in Hebrews 5 we read these words. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. In other words, Jesus Christ, one of his qualifications is that he is the eternal and divine mediator between a holy God and a sinful people. Think about it is that the Old Testament, a person of Job, he expresses your need in this way. In Job 9 and from verse 32, for he is not man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no arbiter between us who might lay his hand on both. And what it is that Job is saying, and what it is that you and I know today is this, that we need one who stands representing us, who is able to put his hand on the shoulders of a holy God, and is also able to put his hand upon the shoulder of a sinner like you and me, and is then on that basis able to restore that broken relationship. And it is that he is the one who can arbitrate and bring about the end of hostilities between you as a sinner and God as a holy God. And the scripture is saying to us that it's only Jesus who is suited to this need. For he and he alone is both God and man. And it's a truth that is illustrated for us here in our text. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. It is this Jesus, the God-man, who is the mediator and who is suitably qualified to be as our mediator today. So that's the first thing then in terms of the qualifications. Second thing is that their sympathy, and this in some ways is very apropos for the situation that's facing many of us in our congregation today. Think of it when you or a loved one has been told that you're facing a severe illness, and you get the initial shock and uncertainty when that diagnosis is given to you. Often the shock and the uncertainty is eased when you meet others who have faced the same thing, and when it is that they've emerged safely on the other side of the diagnosis. I can think of my own mother. She had cancer 5 times, and it is that she would often meet with people who were in the same situation, and the great blessing it was to her that she was able to meet with people like herself, flesh and blood, who were experiencing great difficulties because of such a diagnosis. And it is that they knew that when they were speaking one with another, not only were they able to sympathize with one another, but they were able to empathize with one another. And when it was that one said to another, "I know exactly how you're feeling and what you're going through," you knew that what they were saying was true. You knew that they understood in a way that nobody else could perhaps understand. And even though it be the case that the doctor could tell you from a medical point of view what it was that you had, why it was that you had it, and how it was that they were going to deal with it, yet at the end of the day, as much as you were thankful for that, you were glad when it is that you were in the presence of someone who was able to take hold of you and to say, "I know how you feel." Is that not what the table is saying to us today? That it is in the person of Jesus Christ, that it is that he and he alone possesses a compassion and an understanding that can only come from a shared experience. That it is that he knows that all that you and I have ever and will ever go through, and yet the wonder is that he was without sin. That it is as bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He knew what it was to be weary. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be frustrated with people who seemingly had got the wrong end of the stick as to who and what he was about. But even as we read here in verse 7 of chapter 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Has anybody here in recent days been crying? Has anybody here in recent days been at the point where you feel that your heart is about to break in two? My friend, in Jesus Christ, you have a great high priest who well understands and who knows. Look at what you read in verse 15 of chapter 4. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." How weak we are, aren't we? I've said it before. When you're in your 20s, you think you're going to live forever. You really do. But now I'm at the stage that I'm at, and some of you are at in your life, you know you're not going to live forever. Comes to the end of the day, and sometimes you're just thankful that you're able to take yourself to your bed and flop into it and sleep. Because we're so weak at times. And at times weaker than at other times. And yet here we're told, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. You can't come here today and say, "Well, Lord, you don't understand. My situation is so different and you can't understand." And the Lord from his word says to you, "No, I do understand. And I understand way better than you will ever understand. Here am I, the holy and spotless Lamb of God, and your sin and the sin of the universe was placed upon me. And it is that it came to the moment in my experience when I had to cry out, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?' God forsaken of God." Can you imagine what it must have been like for him? Something that he'd never experienced before. He who'd been in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. And yet for that moment, he's forsaken. Supposing we had 1,000 lifetimes to try and exegete what the scripture says, we can never delve into what it must have been like for Christ. So if it is that there's someone here today and is saying to God, you don't understand, oh no, the Lord says to you, I do understand. And I know how you're feeling. And I'm able to be with you today, even to the end of the age. I was reading about an example and I thought, yeah, this is so true. When somebody comes to the end of, say, of college or university or whatever, they seek to qualify in their chosen field of study by obtaining their degree. And then they go to their job interviews, and they're hoping that the interviewer will assess their strengths and their weaknesses to ascertain whether they're qualified or not to be given the position and the responsibility that the position he speaks of. But the contrast with Jesus is this. He's qualified as your great high priest this morning. How? On the basis of his weakness. That's how he's qualified. It's in his weakness that he ministers to the weak. And it's in his weakness that he finds favor with his Father. You're saying, what do you mean? Well, listen to what he says in John 10 and 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I laid down my life that I take it up again. It's because of the fact that Christ humbled himself to the point of death on the cross, even to that point of seeming utter weakness, that God has exalted him to the highest place at his right hand. Paul says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I was speaking with Peter Ignat this week, and he was saying to me that one of the verses that has been comforting him in the midst of the difficulties that he's facing because of his cancer are those words of the apostle. When I am weak, then I am strong. How are you coming to the Lord's table today? Are you coming in your own strength? Are you coming in the fact that since you last sat at the table, things have been good and going well? And it is that you're growing in grace and Christ likeness. I hope you are growing in grace and Christ likenesses. I hope that about myself. But as I've said before, this table is not for good people. It's really not for good people. This table is for sinners. This table is for those who, because of sin, are weak in and of themselves. If it is that you think you're strong in and of yourself to sit at the table, I'm saying to you, stay back. Because only for weak people that this table is for and that the gospel is about. And that's why Paul says again, when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's the Savior who is able to be with us today. He's qualified in that he's suitable. He's qualified in that he's full of sympathy. He's qualified, thirdly, in that he's separated. There's a separateness. What do I mean by that? Well, it's this, that Christ is set apart by God. If you go to chapter 5 and verse 4, you read this. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. No individual called themselves to the priestly office. No man took the honor to themselves. And it was in obedience to his Father's will, even as we read in verse 5 of chapter 5. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's our hope, that's our comfort, that it is that he has been separated by none other than the Father himself to this great and glorious work of being our great high priest. So he's eminently qualified for you and I today as we would sit at his table. What's the next thing that we can say? Well, it's this, that the things that we do today and we experience today, not only is Christ qualified to enable us to do them, but it is that they are quantifiable in Christ as well. What do I mean by that? Well, it is that there are great benefits that accrue to us because of what Christ has done. See, in a sense, we can admire Christ in his priestly office from a distance. And in a very real sense, all we can ever be are spectators in terms of what our high priest has done for us. What has he done for us? Romans 5 and 8. While we were still sinners, while we were still dead in trespasses and sins, Christ Jesus died for us. But while it is that you behold him accomplishing what you and I can't do, our text brings to mind the glorious benefits of Christ's priestly work that accrue to each one of us, and it is that that brings down to earth the practicalities of living the Christian life. What do I mean? Well, it's this. Jesus is a high priest for you. Look at what you read in verse 14. Since then, we have a great high priest. Now, that may seem not worth saying. It's so obvious, Alan, but is it? Is it something that daily you remind yourself that Jesus is a high priest for you? You as you are, you in the midst of your experience of God's providence, whether it be negative or positive, you as you would come to sit at the Lord's table and proclaim his death until he comes, that you're able to do it. Why? Because you have a great high priest. And that individual is Jesus Christ. See, all the doctrine we can consider, it may seem distant and academic, but in reality it's not. Because there is nothing that could be more practical and immediate to say, I have a great high priest. And that great high priest is none other than Jesus. And it is that great high priest, he gives boldness to us. Look at what we read in verse 16. Let us then with confidence, or it could be translated as boldness, draw near the throne of grace. We have that boldness and confidence because it is a throne of grace, but we also have it because the one who is found there is none other than your great high priest. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say, well, come back at a better time. Come back when it is that you've accrued so much merit unto yourself. Then you can come to me. It is that the word says no, that Jesus gives boldness to you in your prayers. So what is it that holds us back in our prayers? Are you praying this morning, even as you're seated here and even as we come to the Lord's table, that the Lord would bless you as you partake of the supper that he has provided for you? Think of it. Each time we pray, we say, or we should say, in Jesus' name. Amen. That's part of what we pray. And sometimes I wonder if the problem is that we've allowed it to degenerate into a vain liturgical repetition. That we've lost sight of the import and the impact of what it is that we say. One writer I was looking at said this, and I quote, asking in Jesus' name isn't just another thing I have to get right so my prayers are perfect. It is one more gift from God, because my prayers are imperfect. Jesus not only guarantees that my package gets through, but it also transforms the package. Hallelujah. How many of us today, and we know our prayers have been imperfect, but because of Christ, it is that they're made perfect. And not only is he a high priest for you, but he also promises you timely help. Look at verse 16. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever, you or your or a loved one, taken ill through the night? And it is that you recognize, I've got to get them to the hospital, to the ER, straight away. And it's a relief to know that even in the smallest hours of the night, that there's a doctor on call, that there's an emergency room nearby, and you can go there to receive immediate help. That's what the scripture is saying. That the throne of grace is open 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's not like Loblaws, where say it's open from, what, 7 in the morning till midnight, and then that period in between. Can you imagine if it was like that? But Lord, well, come back to opening hours. There's a sign, it tells you when we're open. No. Wherever and whenever and however. Hebrews 4:16 literally reads that we may receive timely help. That we may receive timely help. And isn't that what we need so often? Timely help? Instant resort to the throne of grace at any time of day or night, any time zone, any hemisphere, wherever and however we are, it's always there for us, available, open, glad to see us. How often have you gone into a store and you know there's maybe only 2 minutes till closing time? And it is that you've walked in and the person immediately, as they've seen you, said, "We're just about to close." You recognize and go, "Oops, I better step out." Can you imagine again if God today said, "Just about to close, but Lord, I'm coming to your table and I need timely help. My life, my spiritual life has not been the best in recent days. My heart's been cold. It is that I've fallen prey to temptation. It is, Lord, that I'm regressing instead of progressing spiritually. Sorry, just about to close." No. He's there for you now. Now, he's there. And he's there with timely help as the one who has in all points been tempted as you are. That's what he says there to us in verse 15. There's no temptation that you have faced, will face, or are facing about which you can say, "Jesus doesn't understand this. He won't understand it." And it is that we can sometimes think that the temptations that are offered to us in a 21st century wrapping paper, that somehow they're different. They're not. That's why it is that I've often said that God's people, as well as being theologians, they should be historians, church historians, and historians in general, to see that there's nothing new under the sun. That it is that maybe outwardly, and in terms even of our environment and so on, that things are different to 2,000 years ago. But rock bottom is things are still the same. And the temptations of the people in times past are the temptations that you and I face today in 2024. And temptations that seem perhaps unique to our age, they're really as old as the fall itself. And that's why it is that today we have this priest, great high priest, who has paid for our sins in full. And what does he say elsewhere? So that he would prepare a place for us, that where he is, that there we might be also. And where is he today? He's here. He's here in his word. He's here by his spirit. He's here because he's promised, "Where two and three are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst and that to bless." Do you believe that? He's there and will be with you when you partake of his supper. Indeed, by his spirit, he's serving you today. And he's saying, "Here, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Take it, eat it. And not only that, drink my blood shed for you. I've prepared this table, this great meal for you. I've done it for you. Why will you not sit with me? Why will you not eat and drink with me? I want you to do so. And I want you to do it today. Because I am your great high priest. I have passed through the heavens. And it is that I am at God's right hand. But I am also in your midst to bless you today." This morning as I was preparing, just finishing off a few things, and I was looking forward to meeting with new friends or Iranian friends. It's great to have you with us today. It really is. And it's been great the past number of months to have you with us. But I was also looking forward to meeting with old friends today. Maybe I shouldn't say old friends. That's the wrong way of putting it. That's terrible. You know what I mean. Love friends. That's the better way. Love friends. And then I thought, and I was thankful to the Lord for it. I thought, can you imagine what it's going to be like when we're reunited with family and friends who have gone before us. I mean, I'm enjoying seeing you here today. I really am. I hope you're enjoying the sermon. Joy is the wrong word. You know what I mean, right? But, oh, can you imagine what it's going to be like? Not when we're seated at this table, as blessed as it is, but when we're found seated together at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And when we see Jesus as he is, oh, wonderful to see him and to hear him. That's what awaits us. That's what awaits us. May then the little foretaste of glory here today be blessed to you. How? Because you have a great high priest, Jesus, who has passed through the heavens. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we bless and thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. And we thank you, Father, for the great provision that you have made for us in Jesus. We have to confess, Lord, that too easily we forget who Jesus is. Too easily we forget what he has done for us. And too often it's the case that we only begin to think about him as we should when we've made a mess of our lives. So we thank you for this opportunity that you give to us to be found as the family of God in Christ and to be found as those who would sit at his table on the basis of his invitation, and that we would eat and drink in his name and until he comes. We pray for any amongst us today and for whom perhaps the recent days have been difficult for them for whatever reason. And we pray that you might help them even now to know that in Christ they have a great high priest and one who can be touched with the feeling of their infirmities. And we would pray, Father, that if there are any amongst us who can't say as yet that we're trusting Jesus, we pray that even now, that you might speak to such as these, that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see sin and their sin for what it is, but they would also then be able to see the great provision that you have made for sinners through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, bless this word to us now. Bless us as we continue and forgive our sins. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.